When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. We took up this chapter about a week or two ago, but there were a lot of things we omitted because we only dwelt on two or three verses. But I want to mention some of the marks of a true servant. What a true servant is, I'm sure the Apostle Paul was a true servant. He even said, To be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so he was a true servant. We can't all come up to the statue of the apostle. In fact, I don't suppose any man has come up to the statue of the apostle since his day. He was a chosen vessel, one mightily used by God. And so we can't all be great men. We can't all be apostles, but there's always something we can do. In our ad, we mention the fact of a glowworm and a star. Now, a glowworm, you likely have seen them at the night and how they flicker. Then you thought to lose them for a few seconds, and then you'll see it over here, and you'll see it over there. Unless the glowworm makes its identity known, here and there and yon, and then you lose it. But a star is something that's fixed. No matter when you go out or what night you go out, if the sky is clear, you can see the star. There it is shining in its socket of blue, kept there by gravity from the sun or from the earth. Now that's the way God would have us to be. Not just flickering now and then. Inconsistent. But God wants consistency. He wants steadfast. And it's nice to see a person just as happy on Monday as he is on Sunday. Poor Blue Monday. That used to be the excuse back in the days when they had to do all the washing over a scrubbing board and hang it all on the line, and how the world mothers got along in those days, I'll never know. Mothers with six children like my mother had to do all the washing on Monday, all the ironing on Tuesday, house cleaning on Wednesday, something else on Thursday. And they didn't have cars to drive, the mothers in those days. No, they had to walk uptown and back when they wanted something from the supermarket. And of course they went on to Saturday and Friday night with bath night, the whole family bathed out of one tub. And we got ready for Sunday. But today, with all our conveniences, and press button conveniences, and still they don't have time. I don't know what. I just don't know. But here's the Apostle Paul. My, he was shining steadily, consistently, all the time. He speaks of weeping night and day with tears. He was like a star shining. There you see it. Always can depend upon it. It's nice when you find Christians like that. Always dependable. Not flickering now and flickering then and flickering sometime again. Their light is shining always. Always. But again, relative to the Christian, we can't all be cranes. We can be pulleys. In the railroad shop where I used to work in Canada, they had what they call little crane pulleys, and they were able to lift about 1,000 pounds. Had a big sign on, capacity 1,000 pounds, and you'd pull it up with a chain. But then overhead, there was a big crane that could lift up 2,000-ton engine. And pick it up and carry it over all the rest of those engines right down to the bottom length of that repair shop. Now there's a big difference between the little pulley and the great big, huge, powerful crane that could carry a tremendous load. And so if we can't be a big crane and carry tremendous loads of responsibility, we can at least be a little crane. And I'll tell you, that little crane was very useful. Doing its little job, it was always there. And you couldn't get the crane whenever you wanted. It was so occupied with lifting engines. But you could use the little crane any time. It was there for light loads. The Bible speaks of a number of gifts. One of them is helps. It's so easy to be a help. A help instead of a hindrance. God wants us to be helps. If you're not an engineer, you don't have the ability to go in behind the controls of a huge locomotive. You can at least get an oil can and go around and stop the squeaks or oil some parts of the locomotive. We can all do that. There's always something we can do that will help all the assembly. These little jobs. In other words, if we do what we cannot do, we do what we can do, God will do what we cannot do. But if we do not what we can do, then God will not do what He wants us to do and will help us to do. If we do our little part, then all the resources of God are at our disposal. But if we don't do our little jobs, then we can't expect God to help us with larger jobs. Oh, you hear so many Christians say, well, I just can't do it. I can do it. Well, if you boil it right down to this point, none of us can. I can't point a soul to Christ. I can't do it in my own strength. I've got to call upon that great reservoir of power, the power of God. And where's a little job but a big job? It simply means this God has got to be the one to supply the power. And so there are these little things that God wants us to do. Certainly there are some things some Christians can't do. They just don't have the natural capabilities. But that's up to God. And so God wants us to be real servants. To do little or much. The main thing is to be obedient. And if God's only given you one talent, use it. If He's given you 5 talents, use them. If He's given you 10, use them. God will hold you responsible for the number of talents you've got. He'll not accuse the man with 1 talent for not using 10. He didn't have that capacity. The man with 10 talents, he had the capacity to use 10. The one with 1 talent, he had the capacity to use that talent. And God gives grace. According to the measure of gift, the Bible says that. Grace according to the measure of gift. And so whatever our gift is, or ability, God will give us the necessary strength that must eventually all come from Him. So you'll notice the Apostle Paul, and he speaks of his message and his manner of life. He lived it. And if you can't preach it, preach the gospel, at least you can live it. Paul speaks here of his message and his manner of life. These two things went together. Verse 18, you have his manner of life, and verse 21, you have his message. And it said concerning the Lord Jesus, these things began Jesus both to do and to teach. First of all, there's the doing. And then there's the preaching. And if my preaching is not what I'm doing, it's a contradiction, it's hypocrisy. But if my life backs up my preaching, then God will bless me. And like the Chinaman says, all talky talky, no walky walky, and that's true. He began to do and to teach. And that's what God wants from every one of us. Paul's manner of life came before his message. You know, Paul was one who could say, I did my best. I did my best. I don't think I can say that. I've seen times when I could have done better. But Paul was one who could say, I've done my best. My conscience is clear before God and before men. My, what a statement. That was true. God will not say to you, and I'm referring to service now because salvation is a free gift. God will not say to you at the end of your life concerning your service, well done, thou good and faithful servant, unless you've done well. He'll only say to those who've done well and used the gift they've got, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, Acts follows facts. We noticed that in the beginning of our studies. Where do you get the facts? You get the facts in the gospel. And following those facts, you have the Acts. And I say this, if we're gripped by the facts, then there'll be Acts. If I'm gripped by the fact of sin, thus so. If I'm gripped by the fact of the sacrifice and death of Christ, if I'm gripped by the fact that men and women must be saved, if I'm gripped by the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, if these facts grip me, there'll be some acts. action on my part. The secret of all true success, after all, is what you've got in the Acts. There are three things that are very prominent: the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the man of God. I think we mentioned in the early going of these studies that the Spirit of God is mentioned 58 times. The Word of God is mentioned 38 times. The man of God is mentioned repeatedly. Peter gets the prominent place in the first part of the Acts, and Paul the latter, because Peter was to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. Thus you have here God's wonderful order. Divine might, divine message, and the divine man. God's divine might. That's the Holy Spirit. The divine message is the gospel of His grace. And the divine man, the heavenly-minded man. God's witness, the truth. God's warrior, fighting error. And then you have God's workman, he's laboring in the gospel. I think the whole thing can be more or less summarized from Zechariah chapter 4 and 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by my might. It's not by my power, but it's by the Holy Spirit that I'm able to accomplish anything. These things have been prominent throughout the studies in the Acts. First of all, I want to notice 15 P's hurriedly. The first one is the privilege of being a servant. What a privilege. Oh, Mr. Pell, passed away many years ago, and his son William, who died only a couple of months ago. I've been in that home, a very godly home. One of the most godly homes I've ever been in. And old Mr. Pell used to say this: to be consciously used of God once is worth living a lifetime. Just to know that the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the one who inhabited eternity, should deign to stoop so low to take up a human being and use that human being to further his cause, to advance his program. Think of it. God stooping down to pick up poor sinners, to save them by his grace, then use them for his glory. My angels must envy Christians. You never find in the Bible about an angel being sent or dispatched to lead a soul to Christ. No. They might fight mighty armies and destroy men by the thousands. When it comes to a soul being saved, God sends a human being. A man or woman saved by grace. Take that message of the gospel to the sinner and point that sinner to Christ. Oh, what an honor we have. Those of us who are saved by His grace, the wonderful privilege to be servants of His, to win lost souls to Christ. So we have the first one, the privilege. And the next thing in relative to Paul here is his humility. Notice what he says in verse 19, the verses we started with. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Humility of mind. When we're proud, haughty-minded, we're like the devil. When we're humble-minded, we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble. Meek and lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain. He says, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Why did Satan fall from heaven? Because he coveted the throne of God. He coveted power. And he said, I will. He exalted himself, it says, above the throne of God. And he was hurled out of heaven. And if pride fills my heart, and conceit rules my thoughts, I'm more like the devil than Christ. Lord Jesus Christ was meek. He was lowly in heart. And oh, the Apostle Paul, how humble he was, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I suppose some of you heard about the young Scotch preacher I mentioned a few years ago, I think. And it was one of those old-time kirks. I saw some when I was in England about 19 years ago, where you go up a stairway to the pulpit, and the pulpit's right in the middle of the auditorium, and the people are sitting all around. And, of course, this young fellow, he couldn't wait to come for Sunday to come. He was going to preach. He just stood before the mirror and got himself all in good shape, dress-wise. And then he taught himself and preaching. I went through some of the motions. Oh, he just couldn't wait to get up before that crowd. He was going to impress them with his oratory. He was going to tell them this and he was going to tell them that and let on how smart, how intelligent, how gifted he was. When the time came, he started up the stairway. When he got up there and he looked down on all those people, and I'll tell you, it's not a very easy thing to get up on the platform and look down on all those people for the first time. That's why this pulpit is a good thing to hide preachers' knees. You can't see them shit. But anyway, he went up full of himself. And when he got there, he opened his mouth. Oh, he had his text, his outline there. He committed it to memory. He was just ready to cut it loose. And when the time came for him to speak, he couldn't think of a thing. His mind went blank. He hung his head. He bit his lip. He was so embarrassed, he turned around and hurried down the stairs. So embarrassed. And an old Scotchman down at the foot of the stairway said, "Young man, if you'd have went up the way you came down, you'd have come down the way you went up. If you'd have gone up humble, if you'd have gone up dependent on God, you'd have come down happy and calm. You went up. You were in charge of the situation. You were in control of the hour and the task at hand. You had the ability. You could do it." Yes, he went up with that in mind. God let him see how empty he was with himself. How little he knew. God deflated the flesh. I'll tell you, he'll do that. He'll deflate the flesh. If the flesh shows off, God will deflate it. I'll assure you that. I learned one thing early in life. And that was this. Back in my young days, in my early 20s preaching, God in sovereign grace, giving help to preach and people getting saved. I knew God was helping. I was saying things I never knew before. And the sneaky thought would come into my mind, "You're really getting their attention tonight." You know, the next thought that hurried into my mind, and I believe from God, "I'm helping you tonight. If you take the credit, I'll let you alone tomorrow." And if there's anything a preacher hates to be, it's left alone by God. Get up there and stumble around. Utter words that are flat and without power. And if a man takes the credit, God will see that he gets the humbling the next time. He has a way to do it. Oh, to think of facing a meeting when God gave you help the night before and you took the credit for it. Now you're facing another meeting. And back in your mind, the voice of God says you're on your own tonight. I'm not going to help you. I know in my experience that there's a hole up here somewhere to crawl in it, realizing God wasn't giving the help. God will deflate those who are haughty and high-minded and conceited. Then the next thing concerning the apostle is in verse 19, his tenderness. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Just think of that. With many tears. He must have been a very affectionate man, the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was. Very affectionate. The Apostle Paul took his ministry to heart. Tears were frequent with the apostle. He was a tender-hearted man. I think we have real tenderness of heart brought out in the text the Lord Jesus Christ used. It is written concerning him, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. What did he mean by that? Over in the east, they made their little flutes. The shepherds used to make them. They'd make their little flutes out of kind of straws. And they'd cut the little niche out. And they would get another one to fit inside that straw and get it down just about where the niche was cut out. And they worked with it until finally they could get a few notes out. It was made out of a reed. And a flute. But it fell. And someone stepped up. And the owner of it picked it up and tried to blow it, but he got no music. No sound. What are you going to do? Throw it away? No. A broken reed, a bruised reed shall he not break. When a Christian fails, when a child of God is discouraged and gives up, story's gone, what does our Lord Jesus do? He picks us up, and in tenderness, he fixes the reed. He repairs it until it sounds again. A broken reed shall he, a bruised reed shall he not break. And a smoking flax he shall not quench. Here's a flax, and it's smoking. A sign there's some heat there. What does he do? Throw cold water on it? No, he fans it. Maybe he can get that little spark to become a flame. A smoking flax you will not quench. How often when a person is discouraged and despondent, others throw cold water on him or her. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. He's so affectionate. He loves his people. How often he's picked up those bruised reeds until they're happy again. And he can use them. And those smoking flax. Yes, he's got them into a flame and they're on fire for God. Here you have the tenderness and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an affectionate man. That's what God wants us to be. Think of the tears the apostle refers to here. Tears. Six times, I think, in the book of Acts, you read about Paul's tears. You read about Joseph, and seven times Joseph wept. The Lord Jesus, three times he wept. Over the city of Jerusalem, at the grave of Lazarus, and in the garden. It's not feminine to weep. We live in a day when people think, why, it doesn't look good for a man to weep. It's a sign of femininity or weakness. Don't you believe it? The greatest personality, the this world has ever known. The greatest man this world has ever known. The Lord Jesus Christ. He wept. Jeremiah was the prophet of weeping. Right throughout your Bible, you'll find men God used, and they were men of tears. Men of tears. I would love to have the sight today to go to a church and see the man in the pulpit so in love with Christ, so anxious to see souls saved, he could preach with tears. Tears. You know what David said? I'm going to put all my tears into his bottle. No, he shall put all my tears. That's right. God shall put all my tears into his bottle. If you've ever gone to a Bible museum, and I have been to two or three, you'll find a tear bottle. Sometimes it's just about destroyed, but parts of it are there so you can see just about what it was like. What was a tear bottle back in the Old Testament? Still in some place in the East. Well, it was a bottle that they were used in the family. And here is a mother. And she has had the same done to her. She's going to do the same for her little daughter. And someday her little girl is brokenhearted. Something has happened and oh, she's breaking her heart. And the mother gets this bottle and catches some of those tears rolling down her cheeks. Another day, she's weeping for some other reason. And those tears are caught. She gets hurt, and she's in much pain, crying with pain. The mother catches those tears. And so on through the life of that girl as she grows up. All the tears of any consequence that have run from her eyes have been caught in that bottle. And when she's buried, that tear bottle is buried with her. And always in the East, it used to be, and in some of the cases today, that a tear bottle is buried with the person whose tears were put into that bottle. David says, thou shalt put all my tears into thy body. What's the thought? It simply means this. Only emotions and feelings that would be expressed in tears were genuine and worthwhile. That's why the bottle was used and all those tears were caught and that tear bottle was placed beside them and that tear bottle represented all the tears, all the experiences, the emotions that produced those tears that were worthwhile in their whole life. They're in that bottle. I wonder if God's caught any tears from our eyes. The tear of repentance. When a sinner under conviction of sin is weeping about his sin, God likes to catch that tear, the tears of repentance. When God's people have sinned and they've wept, David wept. God likes to preserve those tears. And I think in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ, only those things that are the result of sincerity and mercy. If we glorify God in our sorrow, if we glorify God in our sickness, those experiences in our lives in which God was glorified and tears were shed, these are the things that God shall reward in that day. David says, thou hast kept all my tears. Caught all my tears in thy bottle. One time, a Salvation Army lieutenant was quite discouraged. He hadn't seen any results in his dual charge. And he wrote General Booth, "General, I haven't seen anyone saved for a whole year. I prayed, I visited, I haven't seen anyone saved for a whole year. I preach with all my heart. I haven't seen anyone saved a whole year." The great general sent a message back to this discouraged worker. This was the message. Try a tear. Try a tear. Get a little softness into your heart. A little love. A little compassion, a little tenderness. That's it. I wonder how much God is going to collect out of our lives. That which was right from the heart. That which was real. That was genuine. I just wonder. And so you have the tenderness and the compassion of the apostle. The next thing you'll notice is trials and testings also in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Trials and testings and temptations. You know, an untried and untempted preacher or Christian is not liable to be of much help to anyone else. If I had my choice to, as a young Christian, if, say, I lived in the days of Peter and James, and I knew the lives of these two men, and I had my opportunity, my choice to go and talk to these two men, either Peter or James, you know which one I'd go to? Peter. James, they call him the old camel knees. Stern! Oh yes, hard lines in his face. James is unbending, he's a legalist. A legalist. Read his epistle and see. But they say that from the time that Peter denied his Lord and was restored that morning beside the fire, beside the lake, they say a tear glistened in Peter's eye from that day on. And it was Peter that the Lord said, "Peter, would you mind feeding my sheep? Would you mind feeding my lambs?" Why, one of the disciples might have spoken and said, "Lord, don't you know what Peter did? He denied you. He cursed and swore. And you're telling him to feed your lambs? I didn't do anything like that. Why don't you ask me?" Peter had learned this lesson. And Peter's repentance was genuine. He had made his mistake. And he had gotten restored. And he was the one the Lord used on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved. Peter knew what it was to fail. And when a Christian came up to him a young Christian, or an older one, "Peter, I've made a mistake. I've done something I shouldn't have done." You could see Peter's arm go around the man's shoulder. "Dear brother, I know just how you feel. I made a mistake too. I made a mistake too. But the Lord was gracious, and he forgave me." James will say, "Why? You see, the Lord will punish you. The Lord will never use you. You're through." The difference in the men. I've seen men in my life I wouldn't go to if I had to go to them with some of my troubles. But I've seen other men I'd go to. Men that I thought understood. They had had a few experiences in life. Then the wholeheartedness of the apostle in verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. My, how wholehearted he was. Going from house to house. Yes, I've taught you publicly, I've taught you privately. Any time, night or day, the apostle was willing to help. Then you also have his message in verse 23, and what a message it was. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message, and it never changed. The Apostle Paul was not a modernist. That's God's message today. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And every preacher today should emphasize those two points. Being steadfast in the faith. Declaring the truth of God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. That's our. Then his afflictions. Verse 23. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Afflictions of the mind, afflictions of the soul, afflictions of the body. And I'll tell you this, the Lord's work, if you're in it, and give yourself to it, you know something of these afflictions. Afflictions of the mind, afflictions of the soul, the heart, and the body. It'll take its toll. Before I went out preaching, I worked in the railroad shops in Stratford, 8 hours in the boiler department. And I'll tell you, I slept like a baby. I went to bed at night, 11 o'clock, I'd fall asleep in a minute or two. Sleep right through to the morning. When I went out preaching, my sleepless nights began. After a while, my headaches came on, and it was tumbled, tossed all night. Getting up the next morning, feeling as though I should go back to bed. Dragging through the day. What's the trouble? What's the trouble? The demand of the work of God. Souls are going to hell. Men and women need to be saved. The souls of God's people, they need help. These things press upon your mind. The responsibility of presenting the gospel as it should be presented. Yes, the afflictions in the service of the Lord. Then again, you'll notice Paul's steadfastness in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. All the sufferings that he was going to face, referred to in verse 23, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. My sister and another young Christian back in our hometown were given out tracts one day. One would go in this house, the other would go in the next, and the other in the next. When my sister started in this house, up on the platform was a great big pit bulldog, a British bulldog. And he didn't look too friendly. And my sister stopped. The other girl said, what's the matter? I said, look what's up with the banner. She said, well, the Apostle Paul says none of these things move me. Go ahead. I don't know if my sister did or not. I think I'd go pretty gingerly to see if he wagged his tail. None of these things move. How wonderful to reach that maturity spiritually when we can say, facing anything, none of these things I'm willing to face it. God will give me the courage. I'm in His will. I'll accept the circumstances. That's wonderful, isn't it? That kind of steadfastness. You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find three expressions. If you go on through the Acts, I've noticed them. It is these. They began. They began. They began. You'll find that often. And also, they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. And the other, what is? They ceased not. They ceased not. They ceased not. Isn't that steadfastness? In other words, you find them, and they began. The moment they were saved, they began. And they continued steadfastly. And they ceased not. My, it's nice to see Christians like that. You know, some people, it takes them so long to begin to start to do something. They think so much about it. God wants them to get started and do something. I was just thinking one day this week how our circumstances so often seem to more or less mirror our spiritual condition. I've been with men who have had stock. You know the first thing they look at in the morning? I've been with them, I know what's like. I don't have any stock, I'll tell you that. But I've been with men who have. And the first thing they look for in the morning is stock market. And you can generally tell whether it's gone up or down. It affects their Christianity. If the stock's gone down, they're kind of mum and glum. If the stock's gone up, oh my, they're whistling hymns of mine. The stock market is the barometer for their spiritual life. And the war. If the war is good, going in our favor and our army's winning, well, we're happy Christians. If the war is bad, our Christianity seems to go down. Is that right? Also, sometimes our health monitors our joy. If we're feeling good, we've taken some Geritol or some vitamins or something. We're feeling good, we've swallowed a couple of cups of coffee, strong coffee. Boy, we're feeling fine. Yeah. We're feeling good physically. We've got lots of joy. We're happy. Wonderful to be saved in the world. Sometimes the sun is not shining. Oh, when the sun is shining, we're fine. Everything's going my way. Life's wonderful. And we're happy as Christians. But if we're under a cloud, something happens that we don't like. We don't get our way. Something upsets us. A little test or trial comes along. We're as sour as a little pickle and as irritable as a snapping turtle. Yes. Our spirituality is controlled or monitored by our circumstances. You know, we have no right to ask when sorrows come, why did this happen to me? Unless we can say the same thing when joys come our way, why did this happen to me? You ever think of that? Oh, Jesus did say, when sorrow comes, trouble comes, why did this happen to me? Why did God permit this? Oh, when God blesses, fills our cup, joy fills our heart, we've got good health, the sun shining. Did you ever stop and say, Lord, why has this happened to me? I'm not worth, I'm not deserving of all these blessings. If you can't say the one when sorrow comes, don't say it when joy comes. Why did this happen to me? were undeserving of all his blessings. Then you notice concerning the apostle, another one of these marks of the true servant, his joy in verse 24, how wonderful his joy was, that I might finish my course with joy. With joy. Now tears are often mingled with our joys. Sometimes it's wonderful. I've seen many a person saved. When they got saved, they were crying. I said, what are you crying for? I'm crying for joy. A while ago, I was crying because I was lost and going to hell. But now, I'm so happy. I'm crying for joy. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Yes, it's nice when that's the case. But remember, in life, we're going to shed some tears. And it's not because of joy. But in that day, although tears are shed here on earth, there's a time coming when all tears will be wiped away from with heaven's handkerchief, when God shall wipe all tears from our eyes. Then joy unmingled will be mine, as the hymn writer says. Earth tears and trials all forgot. So cheer thy heart, no more repine. His word is true. He'll tarry not. And when he comes, that'll be the end of tears. The joy of the servant. And the joys of the apostle was because he was a faithful servant. He was happy. And then when he gets to glory, think of the joys that will be his. Joy intermingled his service here. Tears intermingled his service here. But tears won't intermingle with his worship there. All tears are gone. That's the past. You'll notice, too, Paul's faithfulness in verses 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, I withheld nothing. He's saying this after his third missionary journey. And he refers to the elders several times. He had taught these men from their infancy. The whole counsel of God he withheld nothing back. He gave them all that God gave him. I'll tell you, that's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Then you'll notice this warning in verses 28 and 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I want to say this. Over in Timothy, also in Titus, again in Peter, the Spirit of God tells us about some of the qualifications of an elder. He says, feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. God is not going to call, the Spirit of God is not going to use a man in that capacity unless that man has come up to the standard that the Spirit of God himself gives in those epistles. When you fill that frame, then you can function as an elder, an overseer, or a deacon. And it doesn't say, come as close as you can. Do your best. God gives the standard, and there it is. You say, well, the standard's too high. Will God set a standard for a man and not give him the ability to meet that standard? God doesn't mock his children like that. God will give you the strength to meet that standard. He wouldn't put it before you just to tease you. If he says, this is what I want to characterize an elder, a deacon, he means just that. And he'll give you the ability thus to function if you're submissive and pliable in his hands. And you'll notice too in verse 30, 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's trouble from without. Notice trouble from within. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Trouble from within. I'm not worried about trouble from without the Albany Gospel Chapel. The modernists can rave and rant all they like. It doesn't worry me a bit. I'm more concerned about trouble from within. That's where the damage comes from in a testimony. Men rising up from within to draw away disciples, followers after themselves. Paul warns them against this. And I've learned in my life. I wrote down one time a number of things, maybe 40 or 50 little things, and I headed that list with, this have I learned. I read the other day. One of the things is this. Men who can't start something generally are gifted in starting trouble. That's true. A man that can't start a work can often cause trouble in that work. And so we've got to watch these troublemakers from within. Paul warns against such right here in the scriptures. And then you'll notice, furthermore, his care, we haven't time to do all this, our time is up, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We'll go on to the next verse 32. You have his prayer, the prayer of a servant. What's his prayer? Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Paul could have said to them when they wept, brethren, just save your tears. Save your tears. You're very sincere and soft now. You know what happened 5 years later? Paul said, all they which be in Asia have turned against me. Only Luke is with me. I think that almost impossible. But all those Christians and those assemblies that he planted turned against him. The old warrior, the old soldier of the cross, the aged apostle. He could reflect upon those partings when those elders went. The fickleness of the human heart. All they that be in Asia are turned against. Tory, that great preacher of a number of years ago, was in demand all over the world, the man that followed D.L. Moody. He was up in North Carolina, in Asheville, North Carolina. One of the preachers I knew up there, Jimmy Smith, he went to see the old brother, Tory. Jim said, Brother Lester, it was the most heartrending experience I ever had. Here's a man that was claimed by his denomination, praised and exalted in the days of his youth. An old brother Tory said, Brother Jim, I never get a bit. You're the first one that's visited me in days. No one from my denomination has been. Because, Paulie, toward the end of this life, you began